Okay, Parable of the Ten Virgins, part two.
What verse is this one?
4 and 5. It says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So we've been looking at this parable of the ten virgins. And we related this to not the second coming of Christ, but to the rapture. And all of this parable points to the rapture, or when Christ comes through the clouds and brings up the believers or the church. And then we're hidden away for 7 years, which is the time of the tribulation. This points directly to feast number 5, where he extends his mercy to us. Now, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. These virgins would have been in the wedding party. We already talked about last week how they all were doing the right thing up until a certain point in time. And then they ran out. And one of the scariest things that I saw here was in verse 10 through 12. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Doors being shut represent doors of heaven being shut. Afterward also came the other virgins, but now it's too late, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And this is the one that really kind of hits you in the teeth. Verse 12. But he answered and said, verily unto you, I know you not. So it's possible that you might know the Lord, but he may not know you. And that's kind of scary. So,
well, that would have to be the worst thing you could ever hear, ever.
If you don't know you.
That's the worst thing that came.
Well, if he says he doesn't know you, you better get a relationship with him real quick. Unfortunately, that will be during the tribulation. So just some things you can avoid. All right. So last week I said, let's look at the elements of the parable in the natural and see what that means to us here in the in the right now application. All right. Now, this was a little difficult for me because some of these were no-brainers, and the others I had to kind of guess. So, the virgins in the story, what does that represent for us today?
Hey, look at these virgins in my glasses.
That's the people of the world.
Thank you, son.
The bride of Christ, that's the people of the world.
So, when you say people of the world,
everybody.
Can't be everybody, I don't think.
Well, all right, well, let me give you what I look at.
Okay.
You got 10 bridesmaids.
Right.
And we already said that the oil represents the Holy Spirit.
That's what I'm thinking it does.
I believe the lamp represents our spirit.
Okay.
All right. And then you got some that fill their lamps with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Or they keep it burning.
Yeah. Right. You got some that don't.
And in the world,
we got people that are believers and we got people that are not believers.
Right.
Everybody has the opportunity to be a believer,
I'm seeing this as that situation is true. You got the world, you got believers, non-believers.
Right.
But everybody's not the bride.
Well,
that's what I'm talking about, the virgins here. Because the virgins are set apart for the groom. So while the whole world is involved, when you talk about the virgins, well, read your, I haven't read Isaiah. What does Isaiah 54, 4 and 5 mean?
Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth and the sorrow of your widowhood. For your Creator will be your husband, the Lord of heaven's army is his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth.
So, I put two scriptures there. I haven't read Hosea, but when you look at Hosea, that's Gomer. So, you know, that's the prostitute turn, you know, that he goes back and marries. So, when you look at Isaiah 54, 4 and 5, And there's so many scriptures that point to Christ. Jeremiah points to God being married, that bride. And Isaiah 54, 4 and 5, which you read was, it's the redeemed. So you have to be in a contractual relationship. Remember the story. From number 5, you have to be in a contractual relationship in order to be engaged, all right, to the Lord and be ready for His coming. So I don't see this as being the whole world. I see this as the redeemed.
What about the 5 that are not ready?
That is interesting.
That's what I'm thinking on. We got the world. We got people that accept and are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we got people that are not.
Yeah.
You see my point.
I couldn't be that you have.
And then when the rapture comes and we're gone, those are, oh, let us come.
Well, you can't get them.
Are earnestly seeking Him and filling their lamps with oil every day and trying to live by the Word and study the Word. But we all know that we know Christians that do have accepted Him in their life and, by an old Baptist term, have backslid.
Okay.
They're not seeking Him and they're not trying to ask for the Holy Spirit to lead them, but they have accepted and they do acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, but they're not living the life that Jesus would want them to live.
Got it. Yeah. This comes eerily close to the argument of once saved, always saved, or somebody not truly being saved, but they're just kind of perpetrating, or which that can happen, or somebody being able to backslide. Because while no man can pluck us out of Jesus' hand, we can jump out of His hand.
Yeah, we can pull like
that. Exactly. Again, the once saved, always saved argument is not an argument for me. As Baptists, that's pretty much what we believe. And there are so many scriptures to support that. That's what I hope. I have to do this thing personally. The reason why it's not a issue for me is I'm hoping and praying that's in fact the case. But it's not about religion for me. It's about relationship. And when I look at my relationship with my son as a father, when I look at my relationship with my dad who's passed on, I don't think my dad wanted to have a one-time relationship with his son. I think he wanted me to continually to be able to love him and support him and be a part of his life. So the once saved, always saved argument is not, it's just not an argument for me because I'm beyond that. I am always trying to live my life according to these steps. So I'm always in relationship with my Father. So I'm not in any danger of backsliding or turning away or whatever.
But like Carol said, we always going to be in a situation. We're going to backslide. We always got to go back to steps.
Well, I always go through steps. And here's the reason, and this is just my personal testimony. And there's going to be some other different opinions. I know Roger is looking at me, get a little funny there. But here's the reason why, and we're going to see some of these scriptures here. I can't judge or decide whether somebody is in it, in the kingdom, out of the kingdom, or whatever. I just know my life. Mm-hmm. I got saved.
Amen.
Thank you, Matt. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and it was a real salvation. I mean, I went to a Southern Baptist church, and my mom took me there, and I got saved on Blessed Assurance on a Wednesday night. And loved the church, got baptized, and started preaching in the projects to other little kids there about Jesus and memorizing Bible verses. I loved the Lord. I was saved. That's at 12. When we moved back from Peoria to New York, I found out it wasn't cool being saved. So I was kind of an undercover Christian or whatever. And then I went to college, and then, you know, I would go to church every now and then, but man, I wasn't living holy at all. I mean, I was drinking every Friday, Saturday night. You know, I'd get drunk and maybe go to Mass because it was a Catholic church or whatever. And when I look back at those moments in my life, I still think I would have made it to heaven based upon my profession of faith back when I was 12 years old. But man, I wouldn't have too much to show for it. And I'm not confident enough that the way I was living, I would have been ready for a rapture after I just tied one on. I'm hoping that's the case. I don't want to take any chances, and that's not the way I want to love a God who gave himself for me. That's why it's not a controversy over issue for me. I just pray that that's in fact the truth. All right? Let me pause, see if there's any comments around. And, you know, I don't think this is something that we need to kind of bypass or whatever, because this is real. Because we're going to hit some other scriptures here that are going to be very eye-opening, and it's going to cause you to kind of go, well, there are going to be a lot of people out there that think they're saved, and they really aren't.
That's true. Now that I think about it, I think that's what Jim Price made you about. Mm-hmm. You got, because they got the appearance of being saved.
Yes.
But their Holy Spirit is not in their lantern, in their spirit.
Yes.
So I take back what I said earlier. It's not the world. It's people that have all the appearance of being saved, but they have not done what's necessary to get filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I added on here, in my notes, I added two other categories, wise and foolish, to kind of cover that difference. Because these virgins, oh, I like what you say, these virgins to me represent the bride of Christ, they represent Israel. They represent all those people who think they are at level 5 and are going up in the rapture. So let's go with that. All right. The groom, that's a no-brainer. You can look at Matthew 9:15. He's the groom. Christ is the groom. Now, the lamp is where I got a little confused as to what the lamp means in this parable. But I think we all can agree that those lamps are our lamp, are the spirit inside of us that God lights up, ignites, so that we become a light to others. And that's really a spiritual light. So I see our lamp.
Are you saying the virgins are the bride of Christ, us as in Christians or us as in people?
Christians. Okay. Yeah. So, when I look at things like Psalm 119:105, I think the Word also is that lamp or whatever. As you see, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto my path. And we are lights as to others. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify God. So unless there's some other opinions, I'm sort of thinking that lamp is the light that God lights up inside of us. And how do we know? Excuse me. How do we know we have Jesus inside of us? We have his word. And when you look at John chapter 1, and the word was made flesh, and the word was the light of the world or whatever. So Christ is the light of the world. We have his word inside of us. If we walk by faith, that's our light. Okay, the oil. This was a little difficult as well, but I just kind of feel like the oil has to be the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, that's it.
Yes, yes. Definitely.
You know, and so, you know, in John chapter 7, he talks about, you know, living water. He talks about the Holy Spirit. If you run dry, go back, you know, from within you, he'll fill you up again. So the supply of the Spirit of God is what I see here as that indwelling. All right. Then we got a door opening and a door closed. That's a no-brainer for me. That's heaven. Whenever you see in Scripture doors opening and closing or whatever, we're talking about people coming in or out of heaven. Now we got the wise. I got a couple of scriptures there. Al, can you turn to 2 Corinthians 11:2? And somebody else can turn to Hebrews 9:28. I don't know what Philippians says. Because you got two different categories of versions. You got wise and you got foolish.
What Corinthians verse is that you
said? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11:2. I wrote those down for a reason. I don't know why. Yep.
For I am jealous for you with the jealousies of God himself. I promise you as a pure bride, no one husband, Christ. But I fear that someone, your pure and undivided devotion to Christ, will be corrupt, just as he was deceived by the cunning ways of his servant. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one we receive, or a different kind of gospel than the one we believe. I read you 1 and 2.
Okay.
I went to 3.
No, that's fine. So I think I put that scripture there because it talks about the bride, but it also talks about how the bride has to protect themselves from false doctrine. Anybody got Hebrews 9:28?
I have it.
All right, thanks, Sandra.
So also Christ was offered once and as sacrifice for the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eager to wait.
Okay. So, Sandra, you were breaking up a little bit when you were reading that.
Sorry.
That's okay. That's okay. So, to be honest with you, I don't know why I had those two verses there because they don't really... Oh, yeah. Well, let's get one here that kind of gets me there. All right.
You may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world.
Okay. So... wise people or these wise virgins are going to stick to the script. Let's just say that. And they're not going to be deceived or tricked out of what God has coming for them. All right. I've only got one scripture for the foolish because I didn't understand the one in Job. So if somebody can take 2 Peter 2:20.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning.
So, and I think that's the one where it's where the dog returns to its own vomit. So there are a people, there are Christians, call them that, that are going to backslide and repent and turn back to what they just let go or gave up or regurgitated out.
Mm-hmm. All right. First point two.
Yeah, I think it's a parable, a Hebrew mm-hmm. parable or whatever. It says, why don't you just read just a...
Proverbs
or
whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
So then it says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her while wallowing in the mire.
Okay. Yeah. So you get cleaned up and then you go right back into the pig pen. Application for today.
Don't do that.
Stay clean.
and if he's warning you to stay clean, then you can. It must be very easy to get dirty. And to miss it, Davey.
I'm gonna read something along the same line. I've always wanted to see what your perspective is on this. And you're talking about Christians.
Yeah.
I think it's about falling away, but this is in Hebrews.
Yeah.
6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. And have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame.
Yeah, I have an opinion on that.
4 through 6.
You know, let's do this. I have an opinion on that. But let's go to some commentaries. That's a very good one. Because that would appear that once you have gone through these steps, that if you reject all of that, there's no way back. And I don't necessarily agree that there's no way back. You just have to go back to your first love and start over again. But if they're looking for another way or for Christ to come and do something else for them to allow them in, that's not happening. He's already done that. You have to go back to your original faith. That's a good question. I have an answer on that. I used to study that. I looked at that closely, and it hasn't come up in a while, so I kind of got fuzzy on my answer. Give me the scripture again. Hold on just a minute.
I've got David Guzik up, if you want me to read it.
Guzik is good.
Hebrews 6, 4 through 6.
This way we can get it to everybody. Oh, wait, we're over here. Let me do this. Wow, we are having Bible study now. All right, this is good. Okay, so sharing my screen. Six and four. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Let's figure out what's...
Okay.
Let me mute that. Max, Mike, I'm trying to... There we go.
Oh, this is good.
Okay. I love Blue Letter Bible. Let's see what David Guzik says. Again, commentary. Commentary is not gospel. That's why you really got to have the Holy Spirit when you're reading this stuff to see whether it fits in with the Word of God. All right? Okay. And you guys are at an advantage, and see if it fits up with our steps. All right, let's see what David Guzik says about this situation. But it's impossible for those who are impossible. The word impossible is put in a position of emphasis. Impossible, impossible. Who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gifts and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. All right, the writer to the Hebrews speaks of people with impressive spiritual experiences. Nod your head, that's you guys. The big debate is whether this is the experience of salvation or the experience of something short of salvation. Looking at each descriptive word helps see what kind of experience this describes. Enlightened, that means something that you learned. Taste, meaning you test something. Partakers, means sharing the Holy Spirit. This means they experienced the goodness of God's Word. It's a way to describe God's supernatural power. Okay, if they fall away to repentance. And Mac is still. All right. Oh, I love this. One of the most heated debates over any New Testament passage is focused on this text. Hey, Susan and Jimmy. The question is simple. Are these people, with their impressive spiritual experiences, in fact Christians? Are they God's elect? chosen before the foundation of the world. Ooh, that sounds a little bit like Calvinism. I don't like that one. Commentators divide on this issue, usually deciding the issue with great certainty or agreement. How is he not being muted?
Well, back. Yeah. I was going to tell him.
Well, you just told him to unmute himself. Appreciate your help, though.
All right. He keeps doing it. All right. I think.
All right. The one side we see clearly that someone can have a great spiritual experience and still not be saved. Look at Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So that's one perspective.
Well, how about the 10 lepers? They experienced healing, the Holy Spirit.
True.
And
only one came back. Right. Maybe. All right.
Wouldn't partakers of the Holy Spirit mean that they received the Holy Spirit?
Let's go back.
That's what I think.
I found something in Proverbs.
I think you can experience the Holy Spirit.
This is a unique term in the New Testament since it means sharing the Holy Spirit. It has to do with receiving and having fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So, that would make sense. Alright, one can do many religious things and still not be saved. We know that. The Pharisees of New Testament times are a good example of this principle. These men did many religious things, but were not saved or submitted to God. All right.
Well, I always go back to, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say anywhere in here that the Holy Spirit unseals anybody.
But we still have free choice. I don't think this is the issue of whether our sealing with the Holy Spirit is in question. I think this is an issue of the person who seals says, I'm going to come out of this wrapping or sealing or whatever and denounce everything that I've trusted in.
See, that was my initial thoughts when we first started, is that it's our choice to walk away from God. Because there's one part in here where it says the word impossible here is put into a position of emphasis. The writer to the Hebrews does not say this is merely difficult, but that it is without possibility. Note other uses of impossible in Hebrews. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. It is impossible to please God without faith. And this word impossible stands immovable. So
would this be like Judas? Would that be a good example?
Judas might be a good example, who was a disciple. All right. And
yes,
But you see, the problem with Judas is he had the opportunity to repent.
But did he not repent when he threw
the... I don't think he went through the steps. Because he felt bad for what he did.
He rejected what he did. He threw it away.
Yeah. But he never changed. So you can feel sorry for your mistake and never change. And he goes out and kills himself. After Jesus said, I already know what you're doing. And he still called him friend. Yeah. So he never... Yeah, I don't see Judas going through the steps to get back to...
No. He never repented. He never asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness.
I think that's the big dilemma in Christianity is once you've been called and you realize you've done something bad and you feel sorry for it, we think that that's repentance too. And it's two separate steps. Okay, let me go to this. If they fall away, is it impossible for them to repent? If these are genuine Christians who lost their salvation, the terrible fact is that they can never regain it. I'm having an issue with that.
That's it.
Others explain it by saying that this is merely a hypothetical warning in light of the statement in Hebrews 6:9. All right. In this thinking, the writer to the Hebrews never intended to say that his readers were really in danger of damnation. He only used the hypothetical danger to motivate them. I don't know about that. Still, others think that this penalty deals only with reward, not with salvation itself. They stress the idea that it says repentance is impossible, not salvation. Therefore, these are Christians of low commitment and experience who risk a loss of all heavenly reward saved only by the skin of their teeth. There's some evidence of that when you look at 1 Corinthians 3, which talks about the believer's reward, but they have that foundation, whatever they build upon that is burnt up or whatever, or is sustained, and then there are degrees of reward, which is the Bema Seat judgment, which happens during the rapture. Carolyn.
I'm going back to a discussion you and I had prior to class.
Okay.
And you know, I have a personal you are personally know of men who were Christians who gave their life to Christ. Mm-hmm. And he took some very bad steps and did things that were ungodly and made decisions that were ungodly. And they can come to you in prison and ask for repentance and forgiveness. They haven't lost their salvation.
Mm-mm.
They were in a time frame when they were under the influence of drugs. They were doing horrible things. But they can. There's nothing that's keeping them from coming back into God's kingdom.
Right. Yeah, the repentance piece. Yeah. Let me read just a little bit further. The writer of the Hebrews means that if they retreat back to Judaism, all religious repentance in the world will do them no good. Retreating from distinctive Christianity into the safe ideas and customs of their former religious experience is to forsake Christ and to essentially crucify him again.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
For the time frame this was going
on. Right.
My commentary basically said it's not somebody that just walked away like a prisoner, but somebody that just...
No, you openly reject.
You denounce.
Yes, yes. Which is almost like blaspheming of the Holy Spirit or whatever.
There are people who do that.
Oh, yeah.
There are people who are like, say they're Christians all their lives, and then all of a sudden they say, I don't want Christianity anymore. I don't believe that anymore. And obviously they never really had had a heart... experience with Jesus Christ. But I will say in John 17:12, I did find about Judas, this is Jesus. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, and that is Judas.
Okay.
So he did not...
This is especially true, Roger. This is especially true for these ancient Christians from a Jewish background to who he's talking to. Since the religious customs they took up again likely included animal sacrifice for atonement, denying the total work of Jesus for them on the cross. If they fall away, this is a necessary distinction between falling and falling away. Falling away is more than falling into sin. It is actually departing from Jesus himself. It is a total rejection of Christ. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall to calamity. The difference is between a Peter and a Judas. If you depart from Jesus, fall away, there is no hope. All right, he goes on a little bit further. Again, you got to be careful with some of the commentaries here. I like Blue Letter Bible because you can always go to another commentary. And
can I say something? Sorry, but I think Proverbs 14:14 hits everything in the NLT. Out as far as Proverbs 7:14.
Somebody else read that because she's breaking up.
That's what I was going to say.
don't tell the lie.
No.
Just stay away from the
lie. Yeah.
For you won't find knowledge on their lips. Prudent understanding where they are going, but the fools deceive themselves. Fools may make fun of guilt, but the God acknowledge it in secret with reconciliation. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share its joy. And the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the God will flourish. There's a pasture for each person that seems right, but it ends in death. Lofters can conceal a heavy heart, but when the lofter ends, the grief remains.
So, there's a difference, I think, between a backslider and a apostate. So, this is what Matthew Henry says. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It is extremely hazardous. Very few instances can be given of those who have gone so far away and yet have been brought to true repentance. Such repentance is indeed a renovation of the soul. So let's conclude for now with this. And it's a really good question. And this is just Chuck's opinion. I believe that people can probably go through these steps and experience the manifestation of the spirits or whatever that's happening, all right, and do like Judas and reject it. And then I think there's those people who, like, you know, they've trusted in God all their life, and then all of a sudden there's a death in the family or something catastrophic, and they say, God wasn't there for me or whatever, and then it's just go, you know, I don't believe anymore. I reject all of this. I still think, while it may be in the impossible here, I don't think it is an absolute. Because if they go back to the cross, I think they can renew it. But I think that's just a really tough thing to do. Because an apostate just gave up. Can they come back to repentance? Personally, it's kind of like once saved, always saved. I kind of hope they do. I think they can. I think they can go back and repent. And maybe in their classification, maybe they're not an apostate. Maybe they just fell away, and maybe they still can come back through. Again, for me, it's a non-argument. I'm never going to put myself in that position where I'm an apostate. Because just like it talked about, it is not a religious thing for me. It is not a matter of me going back into Judaism or becoming a messianic or something like that. That is not the case. As long as I have a relationship with my Father, I'm on safe ground. I'm just on safe ground.
On the rock.
And I stand on the promises. Man, Davey, thank you for that, because obviously that is a question that that others have been tussling with as well. But I thank God for us on Zoom and in this class, that should be a non-issue for us personally.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. Here's, I like Jameson Fawson Brown. You can see that commentary also on Blue Letter Bible. They say, the foolish mean those who, with all that is common to them with real Christians, lack the essential preparation for meeting Christ. This goes back to the wheat and the tares. Remember, they all grow up. Mm-hmm. They all look the same. And then after a while, you can see the difference between a wheat and tare. This goes all the way back to the beginning of some of the parables that we had before. All right, they look the same on the outside. They appear to be okay. But then there's a difference, and then there's going to be a separation at the harvest, where the tares are bundled up and burnt up, and the wheat is brought into the barn. So this is kind of along those same lines. So here's some observations that I had. And it goes back to what Roger said. Both the wise and foolish look the same up to a point. I think rather so much than the apostate issue, which that's just a no-brainer. This really scares me about everybody that's going to be in church, in somebody's church on a Sunday, and they're looking good, but they're not prepared for the coming of Christ. That is scary.
Amen.
The issue was not having any oil, or else they would not have started to go out to meet the groom. They had a lamp. They were looking good on the outside. But it doesn't mean that you're full of the Holy Spirit. And here's another point that I bring out. You can go to church and not be known by God.
Oh, yeah.
And again, it is hard for me, very hard for me, to not connect John 7, 37, 39, and Matthew 7, 21, 23, which we already read. Both ends up in I Never Knew You. Sheep and goats. David Guzik, again, I love this. No one can be a true Christian without the indwelling Holy Spirit, Romans 8 and 9. We must constantly be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 and 18. That's Dan Guzik, that's the commentary. I'm down with that. Again, my theology, I got to stick to the script. Every day I got to stick to the script. Because I don't, and I always wondered, what does he mean by watch, watch, watch? Watch for what?
Him coming.
I'm watching to make sure I'm following these steps. All right, so here's the summary of the matter. You can know Christ and his coming and still not be ready. We must continue to be filled with the Spirit in order for... That doesn't make sense. In order to let his shine, let his light shine through us to impact others. You cannot do this consistently without the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. And then you can't do step five. I always want to be at step five because blessed are the for they shall receive. So when I do five and I'm merciful to others through the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what happens when he comes back? I receive his mercy. Oh, here's one. You can start out strong and run out along the way. I can't tell you how many text messages I got today from two young guys, and one was blubbering and talking about, I can't do this anymore, I give up. And another guy texted me just last night saying, man, I almost feel like giving up. Don't give up.
So what is that?
They're giving up because of the circumstances they're feeling in their life and whatever. They don't think that God is in there and they don't see any way out. There's some guy, kind of famous guy, just committed suicide not too long ago.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, from Montgomery. Yeah, yeah.
Hey, Chuck, you know, let's go back to way back. When things got tough, they started looking back.
We
wanted to go back.
Yeah, to Egypt.
Yeah,
Matt.
Things get tough.
Right.
People want to resort back to where they came from.
Exactly. I can't go back.
I can't go back, man.
I don't care what happens in my life. I just can't go back because I can't miss. I can't miss what he's getting ready to do at step five. Can't miss the rapture. Alright? So get oil in your lamp and keep burning before it comes. I love Revelation 22, 12, and 17. It says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I'm trying to get paid here. I don't know. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Step five, the mercy. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, the Holy Spirit, let him come. All right. And with that said, I've already spent too much time here, as I must leave with my donut. Donut. I got a donut tire. You got a tire. Yeah. I do want to say this, though. We don't sing these songs anymore. But I'm starting to understand the history and the background and the wisdom of some of these old school songs that we don't sing anymore. I wish we did, without giving up the contemporary stuff that I love also. But I thought about this. And does anybody remember this song? And can you see how it really plays into this parable? Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning, burning, burning. Keep me burning till the judgment day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. I've been singing that song all week.
Make a picture of me.
That will keep you saved.
Yeah.
That will keep you saved. That will keep you prepared for the second coming. Any other thoughts or comments before we close this thing out? I got to go. Brother got to drive fast on a donut.
You know, this keeps coming to me, so I'll say it. Parables and what we're talking about today, you know, why you can say, well, why did Jesus put these varied things? Why did he put it in there this way? And it's, you know, it's a little bit hard for us to grasp and all the different. But I believe it wasn't for condemnation. It was for conviction that he just wants us to keep a check on our hearts. He put these things in there for conviction. And we just need to let him work in us whatever he's working when we read these parables.
I think,
and let him do a work. Not go under condemnation. Oh,
right,
wait a minute. Not
right,
pull back and hide.
Right.
Or like, this is too hard for me to understand, you know, whatever. But let the conviction work.
I think when you look at why he did the parables in the scriptures, I think what happened today is exactly what Christ was looking for. And Davey and Katie kind of pointed this out. I want to dig a little deeper. I really want to understand how this works. What about Hebrews 6 and how that plays into this? And now we've got that conversation to kind of delve into. It's like a Rubik's Cube or whatever. Oh, I'm really interested in this. And I really want to see what God is doing and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. As opposed to, it's a Rubik's Cube, that's cute, I'm not interested, and I don't feel like doing anything with it, and you push it off to the side.
Yeah. Just like, I mean, you know, it's just like the Bible. He don't want you just to say, okay, I got it.
No, yeah.
I got it.
He's bigger than that.
Yeah, I got it, so
yeah.
I don't need to
yeah.
Get in here.
No, he's bigger than that.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yep.
That's what I'm talking about.
Right. Yep.
You're talking about digging into it.
All right, well, I got to dig into getting out of here. All right, so...
Love you. Have a Merry Christmas.
Well, thank you for the closure. All right. David,
no pickup, no mail, no pickup, no hitchhiking.